I'd like to, in addressing the theme that Brother Unruh has chosen, or whatever powers that be there are that chose this theme about the Christian is responsibility to society, the Lord really impressed me with the fact that we have throughout the Word of God illustrations of individuals who were victorious even though they were in very difficult settings. The settings of paganism, and certainly there's no book in the Bible that I can think of that better illustrates this theme than the book of Daniel. When you think about Daniel, you must think about a young man ripped from his homeland. If you do the calculations, and better men than I have undertaken to calculate the age of Daniel when he would have been taken from his homeland, estimates are that he was somewhere between 14 and 17 years of age. Now you think about that. Think about the stand that Daniel took. Think about the way God used him. And you have to be impressed with the fact that Daniel, ripped from his homeland, ripped from the safe and comfortable setting of a place where he was loved, where he was comfortable with the spiritual realities of his homeland, and now he's taken out of that and thrust into a realm that I think all of us here would agree was a very pagan place. I know that I don't need to give you a thumbnail sketch of the fact that we live in a pagan society, but would you agree we live in a pagan world? And some of you may think that because we now have a different administration in America, that paganism has gone away. It has not. Amen? Now, I have to admit, it was going to be easier for me to preach last year with, well. But the reality is, as we study the book of Daniel, I am thrilled with the book of Daniel and have studied it for many, many years, many times through it, studied the 70 weeks of Daniel, which, by the way, I believe is paramount to our understanding of the Word of God. It's paramount to a dispensational interpretation of the Word of God. Daniel's 70 weeks, crucial to understand that. It's crucial for us to understand Daniel's, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and then, of course, the great statue. And I am thrilling as I await the entry of the stone to smash the feet. How about you? Some of you are going, what feet? What stone? What impresses you about Daniel? I'm convinced that if the only way that you know Daniel is through the narratives that are being taught in our Sunday schools, you know, the handwriting on the wall, Daniel was a man of prayer, daily prayed he three times. If the way that you know him is as a man who spent the night with the lions in the lion's den and God rescued him, if that's the only way that you know Daniel, I want to remind you of the fact that Daniel spent one night in the lion's den and 70 plus years in a land filled with ravenous pagans who were out to get him. Think about this, if you will. A teenager brought into a pagan world, indoctrinated. He was among the eunuchs, and I won't explain any more about that because you're fully aware of what that would have meant. And here we have a man of God, who was mature enough at his age of entry into Babylon as a teenager to take a stand for the Lord. Think about that, if you will. Think about that. Here's a man who spent 70 years plus among these pagans representing Almighty God, and he did so through seven administrations. I know that there aren't seven kings listed in the book of Daniel, but if you study parallel passages, you'll find that there were at least seven kings' administrations that Daniel stood and was counselor and a very valuable citizen of his society. And what did that involve? I believe it involved several things. Number one, he understood who he was before he was snatched from Israel, before he was taken away. He understood who he was. Do you agree with me that we need to be teaching our young people at a very young age who they are, how important they are, how important their testimony is? And they need to understand that they are indeed living among pagans. They need to understand that. These administrations, all the way from Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down to Darius, however you want to pronounce it, Darius the Mede, even in his 80s, Daniel is described, and he describes his own ministry to Darius. He said, "I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." A couple of things I want you to be aware of as you study the book of Daniel. These other details are important. The statue is important. The various kingdoms are important. Daniel's 70 weeks, extraordinarily important. So many things there in the book that we can glean. But think about Daniel in his society. Think about the impact that he made. I am convinced that the wise men who came after Jesus' birth were influenced by Daniel's ministry, the school of the Magi. I believe that he had a vital part in that. If you will, please consider with me some of the aspects of Daniel's ministry, things that I'm convinced we need to have in the course of our lives. Think about Daniel and the impact that he had in individual kings' lives. He was personable. He didn't consider himself a victim of the times. I believe that that's one of the worst things that we can do as modern-day preachers, is portray to our congregations that we are being victimized. You know what? You have job security. Any shortage of pagans where you live? Any shortage of people that need to hear the gospel where you live? No, absolutely not. I know you understand. We should never portray a victim mentality. Oh, how sad it is that we live today. One of the brethren asked me this morning, "Would you like to be starting out now in the ministry?" Well, my answer was, I guess, a little bit evasive, but I love ministering in the 70s. It was fun. You could go out and fill a bus up with little snot-nosed kids, and you could preach the gospel to them, and their parents would pat them on the head and happily hand them over to you. And then we had trouble getting them back into all the places that they needed to be. But that was fun. But you know what? There are extraordinary challenges today, and we need to take up those challenges, and we need to live with a mindset that God has put us here for this time, and we can and must do the job that God has called us to. How can we maintain influence in a pagan society? How can we maintain influence? I believe there are three things exemplified in Daniel's life that will help us make an impact in our society. Three things. Number one, Daniel maintained his convictions. So I want you to know, first and foremost, we're not saying pull back, change the standards, change our perspective on the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God, the message has never changed, never will change. Amen? Forever settled in the heavenlies. We need to recognize that. And we accept that. We live according to that. Number two, he maintained contact. He maintained contact in his society. He did not retreat. He did not take a monastery kind of mentality, mindset. He was there. He was immersed in his society, and he was active in his society. And I believe that we need to do the same thing. And then number three, he maintained a vital communion with Almighty God. Throughout the book of Daniel, we have what I call ethical intersections, where by that statement, this is what I mean, where Daniel's convictions collide with the culture that he lives in. Ethical intersections. Some of you are old enough to remember the old figure eight racetracks. Anybody remember those? Where you could go, and part of the excitement was when the cars would converge at the intersection of the figure eight, and they didn't always dodge each other, and you got to see the collisions, and sometimes the fires, sometimes the vehicles turned over, totally demolished. By the way, how many of you have ever been to a figure eight race? 4, 5, 6. Wow, we are in the minority here. Wow. Shortly after Daniel's arrival in Babylon, what does he find himself in? He's at an ethical intersection, is he not? An ethical intersection. The question is, Daniel, are you going to eat the king's meat? Are you going to eat his food? Daniel, as you know, has been trained in the diet of the Jews. He's not going to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. He's not going to do that. Will he capitulate? Will he comply with the orders of the pagans, the demands that they've put upon him? Will he compromise in some way? Well, the answer to that, as you well know, is that he did not capitulate. He did not do that. And so, as we think about the fact that Daniel, living in Babylon, was living in a country of great wealth, like America. He lived in a land of great idolatry, rampant idolatry. He lived in a land of swelling immorality, immorality that rivals the immorality of America. A land of extraordinary cruelty. I had the privilege of addressing a student body some time back and was talking to them about what Babylon would have been like. You realize one of the things that the Babylonians did is they would take the heads of their victims and they would stack them like pyramids along the roadways so that there would be innate and already resident in the heart of every visitor a fear that their head might get added to the pyramids. Treachery, horror. Archaeologists have discovered in exploring Babylon that in some of their buildings, the cornerstones contain jars with newborn babies in them. They would bury their children alive in these jars as foundations to their buildings. You say, pagan. Think about it, America. America is pagan. We live in a pagan land, and we need to get off of this idea that we live in a Christian nation. It is a pagan nation. You agree? I'm glad for what vestige of Christianity there is here, and I'm glad for conservative politicians and conservative people at large in our society, but we do live in a pagan society. 3,000 people, 3,000 little babies murdered every day in America. 3,000. How many people were killed when the terrorists flew the airplanes into the towers, the Twin Towers? If we could just simply have the outrage for the death of those little babies that was in the heart of every American over the deaths of those people killed in the Twin Towers. Oh, if we could simply have that same outrage. Well, If you will, please allow me to point out here from the text, Daniel chapter 1, if you will, please. Note with me there, just an illustration, and you can expand upon this, and I know you will, as you study God's Word, and perhaps you've already studied this and already have saw this in Daniel's life. First of all, how did Daniel live in a pagan society? In answer to that question, number one, he maintained his convictions. He did not capitulate. He did not compromise. He maintained his convictions. And I want you to see that. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I know that you understand and you've read this story many, many times. This narrative is so very relevant to us. It says there, as the description goes and the captivity has taken place, and Daniel now and his other Jewish friends are now immersed in being brainwashed by the Babylonians and immersed into the culture of that society. And by the way, the purpose of that was, Daniel was a part of the early waves of the captives. What they would do is they would educate those captives in the ways of the Babylonians, and then they would, the next captives that came, they would use them to train and to teach the subsequent captives that were taken from the victimized land. Okay, so the point is here, Daniel and his friends are the cream of the crop. The Babylonians are convinced that they can use these young men because of their intellect, because of their personalities, that they can use them to the greatest advantage. Well, you know the fact that the diet that was foisted upon them was one that they could not, pardon the pun, they could not stomach. If you will, please notice Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel now is given this opportunity, if you will, in the intersection, at the crossroads, if you will, the intersection, moral and ethical intersection that he faces. Will I capitulate? Will I eat this food or will I not? And Daniel does not. By the way, it's my conviction that his belief system was well settled before he left Israel. One of the things that I think all of us need to do as we train our young people, as we train our children, is to make sure that they are trained early, 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 early. They need to be trained early as to the truth of God's word and what is a conviction and what is a preference, what is a conviction. And Daniel has this conviction that he will not defile himself. He purposed now that he won't defile himself with this diet either. And so he comes before the prince of the eunuchs, and he makes the appeal. He makes this appeal. If you will, please notice with me, verse 17, it says of Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. Okay, so number one, very simply, Daniel maintained his convictions. But there's something that I think we need to notice about Daniel's demeanor. Daniel does not take the victim mentality. Oh man, what a bummer that I got taken in that first captivity. What a bummer. He doesn't lament that. He simply resolves to serve God, to honor God, to obey God, wherever he is in the world and wherever he is in his life. And so, number two, he maintained contact with these men, with these people, with both Melzar and Ashpenaz and Melzar. How does he treat those who are in direct responsibility over him? How does he treat them? He treats them with great respect. He said, well, yeah, sure, you would too, because if he had defied them in any way, he would have lost his head. But I'm convinced that Daniel would have been respectful regardless. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar is declared by Daniel as having been put in the place where he was as king by the hand of Almighty God. And by the way, do you think Daniel was a soul winner? I think there's pretty strong evidence that he was instrumental in Nebuchadnezzar coming to know Almighty God. I think it's probable that we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I may be wrong, but at least that's what I think the scripture does indicate. Daniel maintained contact with these people by maintaining a polite decorum, something that I think every one of us needs to learn. It was a lot more fun to rant and rave, jump up and down, and call the evil politicians, and to do all of that and call names from the pulpit. You never do that. You never call any names from the pulpit. It's a lot more fun than having a respect for these people, pagans though they may be, Democrats, let's just say it. Can God use, let's get real, can God use a Democrat? Enough joking and sarcasm, but we need to have enough confidence in God that we can say, yes, indeed, for whatever reason, God put this person in office. I'm going to respect them even though I disagree with them. I'm going to respectfully declare to them what I believe is right. We need to maintain contact. I think one of the great problems that modern-day fundamentalists had is that we have alienated ourselves and isolated ourselves from the politicians. We need to be not only writing, and when you write, write with a good tone, a kind tone, a loving tone, but we need to be interacting with them. I've had the privilege of interacting with several of the senators in our own state and had breakfast with one of them. And I appreciate the opportunity. They really do want to know what you think. They do. Some of them may have ulterior motives in finding out what you believe. I don't know. But they do want to hear. And we are to give an answer, aren't we? For what we believe and what we base our convictions upon, we're to be ready to give an answer to them. Well, Daniel was respectful, and I think we see that here. Verse 9 of Daniel 1, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. I think Daniel was a winsome young man. He was helpful to these kings. Nebuchadnezzar, if you will, skip to Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar and his dream of the image. Now, would all of you agree that Nebuchadnezzar was an egotist? He was an egotist of the highest sort, no question about it. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it was a consistent dream, consistent with his egotism. If you will, please notice with me in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. When Daniel has the opportunity of interpreting the dream, Daniel is humble about it. He's very humble. One of the things that he does is he gives God the glory. And I'd like to suggest to you and all of your constituents that one of the things that we need to be embracing is a concept, a mindset that says, but for the grace of God, there go I. Amen? Why would we in any way think that we are superior to these pagans? It's the grace of God and God's intervention in our lives that has made the difference. I'd like for you to notice in Daniel chapter 2, look, if you will, at verse 28. Daniel always points Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings he ministers to Almighty God. He's humble. He doesn't take the credit for the interpretations of the dreams. He points these people to the Almighty. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And so he gives the interpretation, and it's my conviction that the consistent testimony of Daniel is, you know what, I'm the instrument. I don't have the power. I don't have the understanding. I don't have the ability to give you the answer to this dream, but God does. Would you agree, though we live in the New Testament era, the age of grace, would you agree with me that the answer is not smarter preachers, more clever preachers? The answer is people turning to God. If you will, please notice verse 30. It says, Daniel, and this is his personal self-perspective. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. He directed, he said, you know, it's not me, King Nebuchadnezzar. It's God. It's not me. It's not about me. It's about the Almighty and His desire and His perspective. Another thing that I saw in Daniel's life that I think will help us as we strive to maintain contact and not get isolated, one of the things that I have hated about ministry in the city, and some of you know that from John's introduction, but I came to Arvada after 6 years of ministry in Bennett, Colorado. One of the great shocks to me was that I could walk down the streets of Arvada and say hi to people, and they weren't going to go, well, hi. They act like, this guy's weird. There's a resistance, and it's general in society. I like the small town feel. I thought in coming to Greeley today I was going to experience a small town feel. Not so. It's a metropolis out here. I haven't been out here for many years, but the reality is Daniel was honest. He was transparent with those that he ministered to. And that variety of kings and those various administrations over years and years and years, 70 years, Daniel stayed engaged. How did he do that? I believe Daniel had a winsome personality. You agree that some of us old abrasive fundamentalists need to work on having a winsome personality? Do you think we ought to be a little more approachable? You think? I think so. Daniel was honest with him. He maintained contact. He was consistent with them. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, now ministering to the third of the kings, he is consistent, consistent from the time of the captivity until this time in his life. He is consistent in the changing circumstances, changing administrations. Daniel is consistent. He is still the winsome man that he was as a youth. laws have changed, and now there are different consequences. If you'll notice there in Daniel chapter 6, years have transpired, years have gone by. If you do the math, you'll find that Daniel is now about 83 years of age. So we've done a little bit of a fast forward. Daniel was consistent. If you will, please, I'd like for you to notice verse 10 of this context. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, that he wasn't to ask anything of anyone. And by the way, I thought it was kind of interesting to note that within the kingdom of Babylon, there was a risk management team there, back in verse 2. They did, in verse 4, background check on Daniel. You say the word of God doesn't say that. It does too. You read it for yourself. The fact is, in verse 5, let's look at verse 5. Says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Ethical intersection, would you agree? Is Daniel going to ask something of anybody else? Daniel prays. Daniel's a prayer warrior. Does he go off and pray secretly? No, he prays with his window open. He does it regardless. And so now you'll notice there, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his own house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And of course, you know the story. Number 3, he maintained communion with his God. How are we ever going to have the stamina to minister in the long haul? I was speaking with one of my brethren here recently, and he was saying he's gotten sick and tired of the 2-year wonders in the ministry. You know what we need? We need some longevity. I know that there are some cantankerous congregations out there. I know that. But we need some longevity in the ministry, in the work of the gospel ministry. Longevity. And that will only come as we maintain communion with Almighty God. I see in Daniel's life several things regarding his communion with God. He did not approach it alone. Daniel chapter 2, verses 18 and following in that context, Daniel had fellow prayer warriors. When he was in difficulty, when he was in a struggle, he knew who to call upon to have prayer support. Would you agree? I've got about a half a minute to go. Daniel had friends, the right kind of friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those are just the ones that he had that were named. You know what? We need one another more than we can measure. We need one another's prayer intercession. We need one another. Daniel maintained communion with God and communion with God's servants. Daniel's friends, so extraordinary. Maintained communion with God. Refused to be bought. Daniel continued praying 3 times a day. This was a matter of habit for him. Daniel 6, verse 16 is a testimony. As Daniel is in the lion's den, what is the king saying? He's saying, I've got confidence that your God is going to rescue you. And I can imagine Daniel looking back up out of that den saying, easy for you to say. But he had confidence in the Almighty. God did deliver him. God was well served by Daniel. I know you understand. May we, as we live in a pagan world, have that same perspective that Daniel did. Maintain your convictions. Maintain a sense of care and compassion for those that you minister to. Keep touch with. Don't become distant from the real world that you live in. Maintain communion with the Almighty.